Welcome to all. I'll add to my words of welcome earlier in the class period. We have a number of guests in the room. We're very glad to have you. We had a full room today. What a blessing that is, and what a blessing to be led so well by our brothers today, by Phil and Darren and Jeremy. Thank you for your words. Great three-point lesson in 10 minutes. I could learn from that. Welcome to all who are watching online. We're very thankful. What a blessing it is to be able to know God. And what a blessing is that there's a heaven. This world's not our home. Glad that you're here. If you'll go to your Old Testament, I've decided to stay right in the Old Testament. If you were with us in class, we're going right back to the book of Judges. Thought it would just be a good time to just stay there today. Go to chapter 5, and we'll pick up there in just a moment. And while you're turning there, I want to do three things with you in the way of housekeeping. You knew I was going to mention the singing, right? Friday night, be here, 7 o'clock. Everyone, welcome. This is just another signal that hopefully we all pray we're coming out of this mess. And what a blessing even more than that to get to come together and join our hearts in praise to God. And then the following Sunday, well, let's be reminded again, we'll begin our Young Men's Training Series. 3 consecutive Sundays that Luke will be leading, that's for grades K through 8. And then thirdly, we would like your input about something. We're at that time of year, we're in the process of looking ahead to next year and what that might look like, what our theme might be, and some of the things we'd like to look at in our teaching. And we're very much in the middle of that process. And it would be helpful to us, specifically to the elders, to get your response to a question that we've been discussing, and you can see it somewhat expressed here. By the way, Luke, thanks for the slides. What would you consider to be the 10 greatest acts of God in the Old Testament? That's a useful exercise. And I know that's a bit of a random question to ask, but we're considering the possibility next year of studying some things along those lines, and having your input is really, I think, important to making sure that this is a study that can be instructive and encouraging and helpful to all of us. So here's what we'd like for you to do. We'd like your feedback on this in 1 week, right? November the 7th. And if you haven't given us your feedback, we may come and ask you. But you can participate in this in a couple of different ways. There are some paper forms right outside the doors here on the round table. You can just pick up one, write down your top 10. Go ahead and rank them in how you see those in your mind, and get those to the elders by next Sunday. You can also go online. Luke set up a page on our website for us, nashuacoc.com/question. And if you're techie, I think that's a QR code. And I tested it with my old phone, and it works. You just get your camera app out, hover over that. There's also in the bulletin this week, that code is there. So you can access this in any number of ways. So we'd love to have your feedback about that. So think about that this week. Okay, to our text, Judges chapter 5. I want to read with you verses 1 and 2 this morning. I'm actually going to read from my app, if that's okay, because there's a particular translation that I use to select the title for our lesson. Judges chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. It says, "On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang." And here's what they began to sing. "When the leaders lead in Israel, when the people volunteer, blessed be the Lord." Those are the first words of the great song that was sung after the victory in chapter 4 over Jabin, the king of Canaan. We touched on that text in our class in this room for a little while today. One of the characteristics, as you know, being the good Bible students that you are, of the Israelites during this period was their tendency to just look to their own affairs and to engage in self-rule. I think twice in the book of Judges, in chapter 17 and verse 20 and also chapter 21. It says, there was no king in Israel in those days. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so they exhibited no real commitment to a greater good. They were largely unconcerned with how their actions impacted the nation, much less whether or not they glorified God. But here we can see that something is changing in all of that, isn't there? Leaders, the text says, have risen up among the people. And of course, most of you know we've been giving a lot of emphasis to the subject of leadership lately. We will again in our lesson today. But something else is celebrated here. The text goes on in verse 2 to note the fact that the people volunteered. Now in the translation I've been preaching from, the ESV, it says they offered themselves willingly. So the people volunteered. The people, I really like the ESV even better, they offered themselves willingly. We understand that without good leadership, the people would never have offered themselves as they did. There would have been no, for instance, call to action. But we must not underemphasize the reality that the response, the proper response of the people, was vital to the Lord's cause. So I want to speak with you for a little while about this importance of when the people volunteer. History teaches us that a spirit of volunteerism is one of the most powerful forces for change that can exist among mankind. History further teaches us that when a spirit is absent, when it's replaced with selfishness and self-centeredness in the heart of a people, doom is inevitable. I don't believe that to be overstatement. Edmund Burke, British statesman and orator, said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil," some of you could finish this, "is for good men to do nothing." During the times of the judges, good people were few. And there was little courage of conviction concerning what was right. Wicked people persisted in living wickedly, leading to the circumstances that we find at the beginning of chapter 4, in fact, many times throughout this period in Israel's history. Conditions that certainly suppressed a spirit, if you will, of volunteerism. Look in chapter 4 with me, beginning with verse 1, where it says, "And the people of Israel," important word coming up again, "did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor." Verse 3, "Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. It was a bad situation. And yet, as dire as the situation was, we find that chapters 4 and 5 provide a case study for restoring the right spirit in the hearts of a people. As we looked at in class, it began with Deborah gaining the respect of the people, emerging as a leader, growing in her influence so much that God used her to identify and call Barak to his important role of leading Israel's armies. And it was through his leadership and the support of Deborah that thousands, literally thousands, accepted the call to stand up and fight. If you're in chapter 4, go with me to verse 10. "And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh," two of the tribes of Israel. And it says, "And 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him." Notice that response. And it was through their efforts, and particularly through the bravery and heroism of one woman later on named Jael, or Jael, however you want to say that, God defeated the Canaanites and ended this oppressive period in their history. What we need to appreciate is the level of emphasis that the Holy Spirit places on the fact that the people, for their part, responded. They responded the way that they did, the way that they should have. Having the greatest leaders among us, that's important, but it does not by itself guarantee success in God's great work. People must be willing to to respond and to follow. Even given the influence that good leaders wield, the decision of followers to follow is still a matter of choice. And we see here the people in Deborah's time, at least many of them, chose to willingly offer themselves. And I submit to us today, I think there are things we can learn from that, of course, as God's people, as we're seeking to perfect holiness together as a congregation of God's people. There's a need today for us to be people who willingly offer ourselves, who eagerly volunteer when we are called to action. Now, there are a number of directions we can go with that, obviously. But I really want to stay with the text here and just share three observations with you from this song of victory right here in Judges chapter 5 that I think highlight how important such a spirit is among God's people. So let's look at those now. The first thing we want to note about a spirit of volunteerism from Judges 4 and 5 is that it warrants commending the people. It warrants commending the people. Now, we shouldn't read Judges 5 and verse 2 and conclude that, hey, everything in Israel's spiritual condition at this point was what it should be. It's obviously promising here, right? The people are willingly offering themselves. But if you study the text, you find out not everything was well in Israel, even after this. Some of the tribes, in fact, you look in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, you get the idea that some of the tribes didn't even get involved. It asks of one tribe, why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Verse 17, Gilead stayed behind the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Different tribes of Israel decided, the call went out, they stayed home. So not everything was good, but we do know that some of the tribes did respond. Verses 14 and 15, from Ephraim, their route, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir, marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. This is describing the response to the call to war. The princes of Israel came with Deborah and Issachar, faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. What a picture. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. So we see that some of them did respond. And I want us to just, let's don't miss this. Those tribes are commended not just by Deborah, not just by Barak, but by God. And the very fact that they're included in the text says so. Let me pause and just say, I think there's something important here for those who lead God's people to keep in mind. It can be so tempting within a church for leaders to spend their days almost consumed exclusively with needs, right? There are always a lot of needs. We get that. But sometimes it can be tempting to dwell solely on what is going wrong and not enough time dwelling on what is going well. Leaders can become discouraged by the few that need to, what's the old expression, straighten up and fly right, and never stop to think about the many who are walking as they should and pursuing holiness and being dependable and indeed volunteering their time and energy when needs are identified. Now, I'm not saying at all that we should ignore problems altogether. That wouldn't be pleasing to God. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, preachers should reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, we have those who were failing to work and were being idle, and the congregation was to take corrective action toward them. It's not that we ignore the wrong that's among us, but it is unhealthy for a church and for its leaders to dwell exclusively on the negative. Let's be reminded that Christ certainly took time to offer praise when it was warranted. I think of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Boy, did they have problems. And yet Christ, when it was warranted, said, while he was telling them, I know your works, good and bad, he did point out the good. And the Apostle Paul took time often to emphasize the positive things about a church. There's a lesson that I've preached where I don't tell what church it is, and I just start reading passages and say, what church is he talking about? And it's the church at Corinth. Several times, look at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians especially. And he does this with other churches. He commends them for the things that they're doing that are well. He commends their faith. He commends their love. He commends their living in hope. In fact, in places he commands that we be of this mind to give praise when it is warranted in an encouraging sort of way. Romans 16, for instance, in verse 17. Well, that's not the passage I wanted. I don't know why that ended up there. But let's look at Philippians 3. I know I'm on safe ground there. Philippians 3. I hope that's my mulligan for the sermon. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brothers, here it is. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on, great language there, those who walk according to the example you have in us. Holy Spirit language saying, keep your eyes on the people that are doing what they should do. There are plenty of other people, and he goes on to describe them, who are enemies of the cross. But don't forget to take note of the people who are doing what they ought to do. So it's good for us then to take time to note those who are doing what is right. Now, if we were to stop and do that right now, we'll finish the sermon next week. I really appreciate, I can think of many instances in which our elders have stood in this very spot and done what I'm talking about, praising this group for good things that have been done. And I know that they'll continue to do that. It's not just advisable, it's biblical. And it's necessary to the well-being of the people. The people need to hear that. They need those words of commendation, and it's needful for those who lead, lest they become overcome with discouragement. So this text, in a small way, highlights, I think, that there are times when it warrants commending the people. When people respond, when they volunteer, if you will, in the right way. But then secondly, I want to note with you from the text that when the people volunteer, it is, I mean, it's not just, it doesn't just warrant commending the people. I mean, let's go even higher. It's reason to praise God. And that's what the end of verse 2 says, right? Verse 2 says that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. How are we going to express that? Bless the Lord. And indeed, that's fitting. It was God's never-ending desire to see his people trust him and to keep his will. He promised in the law to heap blessings on them if they would just be his people and obey his voice. In Exodus 19, he says, you will be to me a holy people, a special people. And throughout the law, he didn't just talk about the curses of disobedience. He talked about the blessings of obedience. But during the period of the judges, we know Israel early and often forsook the Lord. They did so time and time and time again. You know the drill. It's that downward spiral. I think we said it that way in class. God would do, I mean, he would do during this period exactly what he said he would do if they forsook him. And so it happened. Other peoples would oppress them, and then they would cry out to God. And then he would send a judge or a deliverer to fight for them. And then that would bring repentance and a turning back to God for a period of time. And then the land would have peace. Until, and on and on and on it goes. So here we have a period of time. You have the people volunteering, responding to the call of their leaders. It really was about more than fighting off the Canaanites. It was about a turning back to God. This willingness to cast off the culture of the times, to just, and again, the culture was just look to oneself, not think about God or his purpose. But their willingness to cast off the culture of the times, to unite in heart around a righteous cause, that was important movement back to God. And Deborah, almost said Deborah and Barak together. That had been my second mulligan. Deborah and Barak understood how significant this was. The Song of Praise begins with this sentiment. And it's reflected here. In fact, the first part of the song is fittingly devoted to giving praise to God, not just for the fact that the people willingly offered themselves as instruments to Him, but because of who He is and what He had done for them and accomplished in their lives here in showing His power. Verses 3 through 5. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. Now, this may be kind of strange language to us, but what they are doing is describing the mightiness of God in this great hymn. Verse 5, the mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. They recognize that God has been working. They see His power, and here they describe it with this imagery here. So all of this was caused to give praise to God. And we must never forget that when God's people today are walking the way God's people should, when they offer themselves willingly to His work, to various forms of service, that should produce a response in us. Our minds should be stirred to look up, to offer praise and thanksgiving. Why? Because God's gospel is at work. God's will is being done. God's purpose is being accomplished. God's people are becoming more like Jesus Christ. I won't develop this thought this morning, but brethren, the work that we do together certainly should have a unifying effect. There's unification of thought here as a product of doing God's will. It should draw us closer together in heart around our God and His will for us. And of course, that will indeed have an impact on our worship. I thought of language in Philippians chapter 1 I'll share with you, beginning with verse 27. This sort of unifying language. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm, listen to this, in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. He points them to God. Well, I want to make one other point, and this is the point that really fits in with some of the things we've been studying lately. I think we see also in this text implied that when the people are about volunteering and responding, I mean, look, this is how more leaders emerge. This is how it happens. They don't just magically appear on trees. This is how leaders are developed. Notice Judges chapter 5 and verse 2. We'll keep this point brief again. It says that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Okay, so it says the leaders took the lead in Israel. Who is that? Well, certainly that referred to Deborah. And it also referred to Barak. Don't forget, Barak is mentioned. He's a great leader. He's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, did you know? And verse 32. Now, granted, Barak was hesitant, it would seem, at first to accept the role of commander, but Barak clearly had outstanding leadership qualities. Let's don't forget what we read earlier in chapter 4 and verse 10. Who was it that called on those two tribes to respond? It was Barak. When he spoke, listen, 10,000 fighting men showed up and said, let's go. Barak was certainly a leader. So, chapter 5, verse 2, it's talking about Deborah, it's talking about Barak, but I submit there were others that text is talking about who rose up and voluntarily used their influence for good. Look in chapter 5 and verse 9. The hymn goes on to say, "My heart goes out to the commanders," plural, "of Israel, who offered themselves willingly." There's the same language. And in fact, that may be primarily who this text is celebrating there in verse 2. Not just Deborah, not just Barak, but other leaders in Israel. And it took other leaders rising up. Think about mobilizing 10,000 people. Others have to have that same courage of conviction and get involved. Tribal leaders among the people, people of similar conviction who hear the call and are the first to get up and go. People who, when they get up and go, others will follow. Some of the most vital leaders in the church are not shepherds. Now, don't misunderstand what I just said. Shepherds are incredibly vital. You'll never hear me say otherwise. But some of the most important leaders in the church will never serve as shepherds. They're the moms and dads that offer themselves willingly. And may God give us the strength to ever do so. The women who, like Deborah, are there to urge the Baraks among us to get up. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4. I love this. She said she'd come along with him. And, okay, they've assembled the men. They're sitting there. And Deborah said to Barak, in my translation it says, "Up." Not "get up." Now, we need to get to the point sooner than that. "Up. And there are some women among us that are of just that are cut out of that bolt of cloth. And we need that." That's leadership. And what about the Christians who are always among the first to respond when a need is identified? I think of names and faces, many of them in my mind right now in this group. The Bible class teachers who have a special place in the lives of our kids. They're important leaders. They offer themselves willingly. Or the brothers and sisters who quietly and without acclaim check on those who are hurting and offer words of encouragement. They're leading other people in their hearts to safer ground. That's leadership. A spirit of volunteerism is itself. Now think about this. Think about what an important leadership trait we've been talking about today. Having a spirit to volunteer, to respond when the call goes out. Having the heart and the vision and the conviction and the courage to rise up and act. In fact, think of it. Here's another eulogy, but I'm going to waste it right now. The very language of willingly offered themselves. Who does that sound like? Who else willingly offered himself? This sounds a whole lot like Jesus Christ. When the culture of a church is such that the people consistently possess this kind of a spirit, that's a church that will never lack in having the positional leadership that God desires. Here's a poem I like. Heard it a long time ago from another preacher. And I finally one day just said, I'm going to look this up because I want to have this and look at it once in a while. I'm just going to read part of it, but it's called "Stout-Hearted Men." And I just love it. Give me some men. Now, let's plug in your mind men and women, okay? But it'll take a lot longer if I read it that way. Give me some men who are stout-hearted men. Who will fight for the right they adore. Start with me 10 who are stout-hearted men, and I'll soon give you 10,000 more. Shoulder to shoulder and bolder, they grow as they go to the fore. Then there's nothing in the world that can halt or mar a plan when stout-hearted men can stick together, man to man. That's what we see here. And that's what we see in God's design for the church. And so that's our lesson. Is your heart like this? Is your heart fully given to God? Or are you serving Him voluntarily or grudgingly? I hope this lesson will encourage you to give God all of your heart and all of your soul, and you'll serve Him as He intends. Hope it'll encourage our leaders to continue to do their good work, giving their all, and to be encouraged in the work that they do. We appreciate them. If you're not a Christian, I hope that you'll be encouraged to become one today. We're going to sing a song to help you think about that. Christ is our greatest leader, and He came to earth to blaze the way back to God. And if you're not following Him, I want to ask you to think about, do you know Him? Do you know my Jesus? And are you ready to offer yourself willingly to Him? Maybe there's somebody here who knows they need to leave sin to enter into union with Christ. The Bible says we must repent of our sins and confess our faith and be immersed in water, enter into union with Christ through that means for the remission of our sins. If you're ready to do that, we stand ready to help you enter into that relationship. Whatever your need, though, now's a good time. It's your best time. It's the only time you're guaranteed. Don't miss the call. If you owe some duty to God, won't you come now while we stand and sing together?